We had 5 lesson sheets on the book of James. We are presently in chapter 5, verses 7 through 20, until the coming of the Lord. Now, most of you probably understand the idea that when you outline scriptures, when you break them into subject matter, sometimes it's capable of being done several different ways. For instance, in the second lesson, pure religion, that's the way we outline that. We use that for the theme for that section. We could have called it how you treat poor brethren, because there are 3 statements in there regarding how to treat the poor. Likewise, the 5th chapter, we are calling this 7 through 20 until the coming of the Lord. We could have started at the very beginning of the chapter and emphasized these 3 ideas: suffering, sickness, and sin, because those are the 3 things mentioned in the chapter that, well, these are prominent things that we're going to be dealing with while we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord, answer to all our problems, all issues. It will all be sorted out at that point in time. Now, how do we act while we're waiting? Well, there are things that we don't do. We don't complain. We don't swear. We've seen that in those things, we simply invite judgment upon ourselves. And then last week, we went over to the other side where we saw that, well, there are certain things that we do as we await the coming of the Lord. We exercise patience, and that's the first thing we put up there. In this, we are to be like farmers. Now, do farmers know that things can go wrong while they're waiting for the crops? And once again, that's why we use farmers. They spend a lot of time waiting. The farmers know that there are things that can go wrong, but year in, year out, God's system is going to work, and they trust the system. We talked about this concept of the early rains and the late rains, and we made a little comparison. When we talk about ourselves and the way we live our life, for most of us, did we get the early rains? Was there a point in time when we said to ourselves, boy, life seems to be going pretty well? You're 21, you're 22 years old, you get married, you have a beautiful wife, and you end up with nice kids, you're living in a house, you have a job, you think you've got the world right where you want it, you have spiritual blessings from God, you got the early rains, and then what happens? Then you wait. We looked at Romans chapter 8, the nature of life. We talked about the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. There are going to be times in our life, it's going to hit us, whether you think it will or not, when life becomes difficult. And there is that waiting time, and we are looking for the later rains or the latter rains. In context, the latter rains are the coming of the Lord. But what we tried to stress last week is that even in this life, are there some things that come upon you with age that really are kind of nice and worth waiting for? There are. As you get older, you do get your grandkids, hopefully. You gain maturity. You gain confidence. There are good things that happen. So it's not like life is going to be miserable until the day you die or until the Lord comes. But the coming of the Lord in this text is the thing that we focus upon. Now, we move on to the 13th verse, and let's all turn over there, James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Pray and sing. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Now, in verses 1 through 6, we were talking about suffering at the hands of the rich. Are there any other types of suffering that Christians do? We know that as we look out over the audience, there are people here now who are suffering. You know, we have problems in this life, and most of us don't want to go public with all of them. But some of them are right out there. Some of them are health problems, which we'll get into in a minute. Some of them are problems with family, which we'll get into in a minute. But there are many ways where you can suffer in this world. Talking to Brent Willie last night, just got back from Zimbabwe. If you're living in that part of the world and you're a Christian, can they make you suffer? Big time. All right, so there is suffering that goes on in this world among the people of God and among the people who are not people of God. And suffering is always a problem because it is one of the big faith shakers. Now, what do you think I mean when I say a faith shaker? Not intended to be deep. What is a faith shaker? Something that makes you question. If you talk to people very much, there are several concepts that turn out to be faith shakers to a lot of people. To me, there are three major ones because these are the ones that I have run into again and again and again in talking with people about God and about the Bible. To me, in the people I've spoken to, faith shaker number one is division. I'm not going to believe in God, and I'm not going to believe in the Bible because look at the state of people who call themselves Christians and the division that there is in the religious world. That really causes a lot of unbelief. Like Jesus said in John 17, verses 20 and 21, I pray for all those who believe in me through their word that they all may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus knew that division would cause unbelief. I mean, he knew it 2,000 years ago. And yep, when you look at the people of the world, they look at what they see as Christianity and say, I don't buy it because look at all the division. What are other great faith shakers? Pardon me? Chronic illness. Hold that for just a second. I mean, you're right. But, yes. That's a big one. But I would put it this way. When you're talking to people, a lot of them have a really, really hard time with the idea of punishment. And this relates back to family members, salvation of dead family members, what's going to happen to them. I just really struggle with the idea of punishment, and that's one of the reasons I'm just not going to buy into this. And third one, two and three kind of go back and forth, and it's innocent people that suffer. Sometimes that's the one you hear first, particularly among philosophers, you know, when they get to talking. How can we believe in a just God if so many innocent people are suffering? That's troublesome to a lot of people. And it's troublesome because in their minds, well, I'm a wonderful person. And since I'm a wonderful person, my life ought to be what? My life ought to be wonderful. My life ought to be sublime and easy because in the back of my mind, it's really kind of all about me. And if I'm suffering, I'm really going to question God because I don't think it's just. Or if I see other people who are innocent and suffering, I'm really going to question God because I don't think it's just. I want to take a few minutes and think about this. Ideas that are kind of important to keep in mind when people talk about justice and suffering. Idea number one, and I didn't put these in order of importance. Idea number one, the way I react to suffering, is it a choice? Can I choose whether or not I take an upbeat attitude or a downer attitude? Really good example of this is the prophet Elijah as he ran away from Mount Carmel. He knew that Jezebel wanted him dead, and as he first runs away and he first talks to God, what is his attitude toward his unjust suffering? What does he say? Everybody turn over to 1 Kings, 19th chapter. This isn't so much reaction to the sufferings of others. This is a reaction to my own suffering. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, God asked him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel. I have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's his attitude? Wah, wah, wah. Poor me. I am suffering. I'm getting a bad deal here. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, there were times when he did the same thing. Does anybody remember what he said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9? Well, I give it to you in a nutshell. He said, I'm sick of preaching this because every time I start preaching, they give me a hard time and I've had enough of this. But whenever I say I've had enough of this, what happens to him? He says, you know, the word just kind of wells up in my heart and I can't keep my mouth shut. We choose how we react to suffering. We can react like a crybaby or we can act like a man. And we have that choice to make. Now, another point to make about suffering. We assume that all suffering is bad. If I'm suffering, this is terrible, it's unpleasant, I don't like it, so it's a bad thing. Is it necessarily true? Somebody find me a passage in the book of James that shows suffering doesn't always have a bad result. Everybody go back to the very beginning of the book. Suffering is not always a bad thing. Adam, would you read James 1, verses 2 and 3? Okay. The testing of our faith, we can call that suffering. Does it have a good result for the faithful? All right. Are there times when a person needs to be tuned up a little by suffering? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Malachi talked about the coming messenger who would be like a refiner's fire. What does a refiner's fire do? It purges out the dross. Now, this is the thing to remember about suffering. If we take it to our own personal life, was there ever a time when turmoil and suffering and being put through it made you a better person? You came out stronger going through the fire than you were before you went into it? Yeah, this is one of the things that people don't stop to think about. When they're thinking about suffering, it does not always have a bad result. Sometimes we are better off for it. Any comments on that? We get all upset about suffering because we have the tendency to say it's all about me. I think I'm wonderful, therefore my life ought to be good and I ought to never have to go through anything. Now, number one, am I all that wonderful? Probably not. I'm probably not all that wonderful. And is it ever all about me? All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. If we get all wrapped up in our suffering, we have probably forgotten what our real job is as a Christian. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, when you look at that passage, what is the job of a Christian? What's he supposed to be doing with his life? Proclaiming the excellencies of God. So my life is not me being wonderful and me having a wonderful time and me being deliriously happy all the time. What is the purpose of my life? Glorifying God, bringing honor to the name of God. And if I'm sitting around saying, woe is me, I'm miserable, I would, gratuitous sports illustration. In Oklahoma, they would pray before football games. It was a better world in Oklahoma. Every once in a while, you'd hear some kid leading a prayer and actually pray for their team to win, you know, once in a while. We pray that we want to win, you know, and we want to, and you stop and you think about it. The idea of the football game, I mean, just, I cannot imagine God really caring that much about who won the football game. Realistically, though, if you talk about two different teams, one's going to win, one's going to lose, is it important that the players win, or is it important that they conduct themselves in an honorable manner? Even in losing, do you conduct yourself if you're a Christian? So it's possible to get beat up on a football field, lose the game miserably, and still conduct yourself in an honorable manner? Is it possible to get beat up by life, lose the game miserably from the world, the world's point of view, and still conduct yourself in an honorable manner? All right, and this is what the Christian does. You know, when we talk about the way we live our life, we understand that when we live our lives, we do so in a way to bring honor to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. John Bradford, would you read that, please?
For the love of Christ compelled us, because we judged us. If one died for all, then all died. He died for all. Those who live shouldn't live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have come to pass.
Okay, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creature. From this point forward, what is the purpose of my life? John, what did you just read? Sometimes, you ever notice sometimes when you read out loud, you kind of go through it and maybe it's not clicking in your brain? Did it click in your brain, John? What is our purpose in life? Who are we living for? We are living for Christ. Now, sometimes if we get it into our head that really what the purpose in my life is to spend 70 years on this earth and enjoy it. It's nice if you do, and God does want you to be happy, but your primary purpose is to live for Jesus. And if I am suffering, that does not necessarily detract from that, because it never was all about me to begin with. Next. Yes.
I think it's about where you find your joy. When you're not finding your joy in, you know, perfect health or, you know, everyone around you doing what they should, you have to look for something else to find your joy. You can be happy, and I think, you know, I need to be happy to shine my, in order to shine my light, but it's about where we find our joy. When you don't find it somewhere else, there's always a
Any other comments? Glenn, is that a hand?
Yeah, I think another way to look at this suffering thing is, as Christians, we have made the decision to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And when the rest of the world look at us, if they saw that because we've done this, we've made this decision to follow Christ, all of a sudden we have the best life possible, then that might be their motivation. God has no respect for persons, and so he has to make it across the board to where we're human and we're all going to suffer the same thing regardless in or out of Christ. The difference is we have found from the scripture that there is a better life after all this suffering.
Yeah. You remember earlier, last week, we talked about the early rains and the later rains, what comes in between. There's going to be some groaning in there. There's going to be some suffering for everyone. Now, if we are not stopping to think about it, does the suffering sometimes get us down to where we can't hardly function? I mean, suffering is one of those things that will eat you alive if you don't keep your head on straight. Now, these things we're talking about, reaction to suffering is a choice. Don't act like Elijah. Does suffering always have a bad result? No. And it's never really all about me to begin with. Now, the next point I already clicked up there. Probably the hardest thing to deal with in suffering is to watch kids suffer. Absolutely is crushing, you know, to the heart. What do you try to remember when you're looking at kids? Is God going to take care of them? Pardon me?
They're safe.
They're safe. Their angels behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. God will take care of those kids no matter what else happens. Yes.
Yeah. Here and now. God, when he looks upon this earth is it's a blink of an eye. Mm-hmm. From his perspective. Death here is inconsequential in terms of the big picture. He's looking at the eternal. This is just a testing ground.
Yeah.
For us, right?
Yep.
And so when we think about it takes you have to step back and look at the eternal picture and not just the physical picture.
Yeah.
Understanding where God comes from in terms of justice
Yeah, these are things you do have to stop and think about. You stand back and you look at the big picture, the last thing I put up here. Picture this in your brain for a second. Say you're an atheist. Oh, I'm not going to believe in God because there's suffering in the world. Okay, I strike God from my mind. Now there's no more suffering in the world. Is there still suffering? The point, if there is no God, does it end suffering? No, it just takes away all hope of anything better. So, you know, these are the things you stop and think about. Wow, I've solved the problem of suffering. I'll just deny God and everybody quits suffering. Doesn't happen that way. Yes?
The biggest problem with people with that attitude is they blame God for it.
Yeah.
God,
yeah. All right, now, when we talk about all this suffering and the fact that, okay, there are things we know from the scripture as far as how to deal with it. Patience, pray and sing. Let's go back to James 5:13. How are we going to deal with life? Well, we're going to pray if we're suffering. Pray for what? Pray that there are never be any more suffering in my life, and that my life be as smooth as silk from here on out? Is that necessarily good for me? All right, a passage we looked at earlier, James 1 and verse 3. Flip back over there. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Sometimes tests are good for us. If we were to say, God in heaven, we know you answer prayer. Please grease the past so that we never suffer again for the rest of our lives and nothing bad ever happens to us. Is that necessarily in our best interest? If that's the case, then just make a little list. If I question the wisdom of praying that there should never be any suffering in my life, what kinds of things could I pray for in relation to suffering? Hang on to that thought just a second, because we're getting there. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Look at James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, does wisdom help a person deal with suffering? And look at the big picture. Now, this is going to require you to think, just broad scope of what you know about the New Testament, but what are some of the things that you could pray for that would help you through suffering? We've already got wisdom. We've already got patience. Courage. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to just write faith when we say courage. Courage or confidence. What else? Is suffering a temptation? 1 Corinthians 10, what do we know God does at times of temptation? The way of escape. It's there. Yes. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Paul says, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Are there still perverse and evil men out there that would do harm to Christians? Is it okay to pray that we will be rescued? Okay, does Paul assume that things are going to happen to him based on the fact that he's an apostle? Yeah, he wrote extensively about that. If you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's going to be to you like it was to him. So there's some suffering that you're going to do. But pray for me that I be rescued out of their hands. We pray for rescue, to find the way of escape, courage, wisdom. There's always something that you can pray for related to suffering. Now, my question is, how does that help? I mean, I'm suffering bad. What good does prayer do? I got two things on my mind right now. I doubt that you can anticipate them, but what good does prayer do? What is the obvious? All right, you did anticipate me. All right, just, you know, one of the hardest things about suffering is a feeling of helplessness. How many of you like to be in the position where you feel like there's nothing I can do? I'm out of control. There's nothing I can do. Nobody likes to be in that helpless position. But that is one thing about prayer. You have done something. And the other part of it is, does God actually answer prayer? 1 John 5:14. You know, we have confidence that he gives us the things that we ask. Okay, this is a, you can't prove this, but you believe it, whether you can prove it or not. How many of you have been in the situation where there was a time in your life where you were a mess and in trouble, and you prayed to God, and something that you just absolutely positively had to have for your benefit showed up? You ever been there? It happens. I can think of several times in my life where, you know, this is about as low as you can go. What's going to help? You pray and something shows up. Yes. Have you learned the lesson yet? Yeah. Yep. All right. So if we talk about, okay, how do we act while we're waiting? What we do is we pray and sing. Is there any connection between pray and sing? Pray when you're sad, when you're suffering. Sing when you're happy. There's something that they have in common. Hopefully it's obvious. Pardon me? They are both directed to God, and they are both expressions, or they should be expressions from our, they are both expressions from our heart. Now, for the singers, can singing help me make it through life? I thought I'd get an amen. Let's all go to Colossians 3:16. So boy, the only place I better sing ought to be right here in this building. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Adam, would you read that, please? Okay, in 16, what is emphasized about singing? What good purpose does it serve? It teaches and admonishes, and it is an expression of the heart. And stop and think for a second. You know, he emphasizes the teaching and admonishing one another. Does that sometimes move us to action? Yeah. You notice the 17th verse. He talks about teaching and admonishing one another, and then, and whatever you do, it is almost as if this is going to provide motivation for you to get out and actually do something. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, we pray, we sing. Helps us make it through life. Question, are these things mutually exclusive? One time, I was happy, and I prayed. Is that okay? One time, I was sad, and I sang. Is that okay? They're not intended to be mutually exclusive. If you remember Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been beaten and tossed in jail. They're in the stocks, middle of the night, and what do? They sing and they pray. Now, they may have been cheerful, and that might have been why they were singing. But you get the point that we're getting at. The sing and the pray went together on that point. Not trying to say cut a fine line. As a matter of fact, I would say if you're, you know, if you're a poor singer, pray more. If you're a poor prayer, sing more. But, you know, get them both done. And these are the things that get us through life. Now let's go back to James 5.
You know, Scott, sometimes it's hard to find the words for us to express how exactly how we feel. And sometimes we can find, you know, whether it's a Psalm of David or a hymn that that really connects with how we're feeling, that allows us to express more from the heart.
Yeah. Sometimes we have hard times verbalizing things. And, you know, when we talk about songs, we have different ideas. But to me, it is really important, whoever is writing the song, you emphasize what is actually taught. You know, we want good, solid Bible ideas, good, solid Bible truth, and the song written in the way where it actually accomplishes something as far as teaching a good message. And building people up in the faith. You know, that's what we need. Yes?
Sometimes men kind of count time wrong in their lives when it comes to suffering. But medical reasoning, you know, people's suffering comes and goes. Then they show up, and then they go away. And the reminder that you just had the brother read over there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If and see that if any man be in Christ, that is either a new babe or somebody that's been mature in Christ. Any man is in Christ is a reminder that you are a new creature, a new creation. Those things are passed away. So keep marching, keep doing, keep being a soldier, being the person that Christ encouraged you to be. But that suffering shows up every now and then. And it's a reminder of who we are, who we represent. Right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Okay. You remember what Peter said when he said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There was going to be some suffering. When you suffer, suffer as a Christian. It's going to come. Now, in that particular passage, it just has to do with, in association with the name Christian. But we just think of it this way. If I'm going to be suffering, I need to suffer like a Christian should suffer. Now, in verses 14 and 15 of James 5, we get to the subject of sickness. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, what do we do if we're sick? We deal with sickness. Okay, dealing with sickness. What do we do if we are sick? Now, realistically, is that going to be a big part of your life, sickness?
Not necessarily.
For most people, are there going to be many times in their life where they are really called upon to deal with sickness in themselves or in others? It's a biggie. I see some smiles back there. Hang on to the thought. You can interject it in a moment. Now we'll have to deal with this. Now, big problems as we wait with sickness. How do we deal with it? Is it okay to have a doctor? Well, how do you know that? Well, maybe he wasn't practicing when he was following the Apostle Paul around. Yeah, Luke was a physician. And, you know, we kind of look at that as saying, yeah, that's pretty good evidence that you can have a doctor and there is a place for medicine. Next question. Okay, you can have a doctor. How sick do you have to be before you call for the elders of the church? What I'm asking is there any judgment involved in this? I mean, is it okay to call a doctor? Call the elders of the church. Does that mean if I get a cold, if I get a 24-hour bug, throwing up all over everything? Do we know? Does it say? Is there any room for judgment in this? Okay, does it seem to imply that we're talking about something that might be a pretty serious deal here? Because, you know, I guarantee you that there's a lot of you out there that if you get a cold, you're not calling for the elders. As a matter of fact, you don't want anybody messing with you. And there are some of you out there, when you get sick, just leave me alone. Yes. Probably true on that. Now, next question. Calling for somebody to pray when I'm sick, does it necessarily have to be an elder? Well, what might make you conclude that? Oh, by the way, I'm not trying to say don't call the elders at all. We are thinking about this at the moment. In the 16th verse, the prayer of who availeth much? Righteous man. In the text, it's probably just James is taking it for granted that the elders are going to be righteous men. So they are used as the example of the righteous man. Chris? Well, that's where we were going with this. We're going in that direction right now. Because anything I've said so far, we really don't get many questions about. You know, if you call the elders, say, come pray for me, the elders come pray. That's not an issue. The only issue is that we're trying to say that it has to be the elders. What we get down to is the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. We're out of time. Think about this for next week. The oil that we are talking about, is the oil being looked upon as having some kind of mystical holy power, like a holy anointing oil with power in and of itself? Or is it something that was routinely done as a good work, as an act of kindness for people in the first century? And the other thing I'd like you to think about when we talk, the Lord will raise him up. Physical sickness or sin? Now, I know some would look at that and say, that must be talking about sin because it says the Lord will raise him up. Next question. Sometimes in the New Testament, do we put general principles in absolute terms? For instance, if we talk about raise up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that stated as an absolute? Oh, yes, it is. That is stated as an absolute, but it's a general principle. If Jesus says, God will provide for you, is that stated as an absolute or a general principle? The food on your table, the clothes on your back. How is that stated? We'll talk about that more next week.